Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to the third chapter of the book of Acts. I should start marking my Bible with a little sticky note or something where I leave off from the week prior, because I think we were actually in the second chapter still. I know I've gone up into the third chapter weeks ago, and then we kind of backed up a little bit and looked at some more information that I missed. So let's see here. Verse 22 of the second chapter. Now remember, Peter is addressing these Jews, and they had, it's the day of Pentecost. And on that day, this is the day spoken of by our Lord when he told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. And what is the power that he was talking about? It's the promise of the Spirit of God that he promised the disciples back in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Now, the Spirit of God is God. Okay? We, in our minds, it's so easy for us to differentiate between the three beings of God as being three separate entities. They have three different functions in their titles, but yet they are the same God. And so when we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, that means that we are indwelt with the Godhead himself. Okay? And because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our reborn spirit that was born again when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we possess the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God when it's given to us. And so that's the purpose of the Spirit of God. Like he said back in the 14th chapter of the book of John, let's read it real quick before we go forward, just a couple verses here. I know it always helps me when I actually look at the verse and hear it at the same time. Helps me retain it a little bit better. So, John chapter 14. I know we've been over this portion of Scripture many times recently, but that's not a problem. And so he says, I'm using my new Bible. Nice and golden, huh? That's the way my old Bible was before it got all worn out. But my grandma, before she went home to be with the Lord, had taken this Bible, which was identical to the one I had, and went through and copied all of her notes into this Bible. And she got up to about the book of Galatians, and then she died. So I've been kind of filling it in ever since as I've been studying it, that kind of thing. But it's hard to, when you've got a well-used Bible, I can like flip to a certain part of the book just by sticking my finger in and turning. So it takes me a little bit longer with this new crispy one. Bear with me. And so he promised his indwelling presence. He told the disciples that, you know, they were super concerned about what was going to happen. Our Lord had told them that he was no longer going to be present with them. And they didn't really understand the order of events quite yet. They would in the future understand what was going to happen. But our Lord had to depart from their presence. And, of course, he died upon the cross and then was in the grave, rose up from the grave, in resurrection, and then had to ascend into heaven to perform the necessity of the high priestly ministry, which was to sprinkle his blood upon the eternal mercy seat in heaven. And so he promised them, I will not leave you comfortless. And there's never been a moment in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ where the Word of God has not comforted me. And the reason why the Word of God comforts, and this is part of the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's because God is in you. God indwells you. Okay, we are ever in His... It doesn't appear as though we're in His presence because we can't physically see Him. But I can tell you one thing. Over my years of growing in grace and learning about our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the things pertaining to Him and the things pertaining to who we are, the more you know, the more that's in you, it's as though you're daily walking and talking with the Lord, because you may not necessarily be studying the Scriptures every moment of your day, but as things come up in your life or on your mind or what have you, it's the Word of God that you fall back on. And when we fall back on the Word of God, it's a great comfort. And so His Spirit is within you. It's bearing witness with your spirit, and it comforts you, and it causes you to fall back upon the truth of the Word of God, which gives us comfort because the Lord knows the beginning from the end. There's nothing in this world that can surprise us if we're a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ. And so things like, I was explaining it this morning, and you know, my grandma Shirley. She died, and you know, at the time I was in I think my mid-20s or something like that, and I was saved, but I didn't really want to confront her death at that time. I just didn't have enough like spiritual depth to really, you know, be settled with it, so to speak. But as I've grown, I know that, you know, if people say that their loved one is gone, well, gone means typically ceased from existence, like I'm never going to see them again. But if we look at what David said when his son had died, he said if his son can't be with him, he will go to be with his son. So it's a temporary departure. And if we look at this short little puny life that we live upon this earth, it's spoken of in Scripture as an exhalation of breath. And if you go outside on an evening such as this one and take a deep breath, hold it in for a second to heat it up and get some water vapor in there and expel your breath, you'll see a little cloud, unless you're vaping, and then you'll see lots of clouds. Yeah, you see these idiots driving down the street with vaping in their cars, and they can hardly see out the front windshield. They got like a little fan on the dashboard or whatever. We saw a guy the other day that was Joe Cool smoking a cigarette in his car with all the windows up. And I just, you know, I used to smoke, and I was like, oh, man, that sounds absolutely horrible. When you're smoking, you don't notice the smell and everything. But nevertheless, you know, this life is short. And this life we're living in these bodies is not our life, okay? Our life has begun at the moment of inception, or conception, I should say. The inception happened at conception, to when our life began, right? But this life we're living in these sin-wrecked, cursed bodies is really no life at all. And I like using, and I spoke about this morning, and it's kind of been on my mind all day. But, you know, I like using the Lord's definition of life. And the Lord's definition of life is eternal perfection in His presence, fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with one another for the ceaseless days of eternity. And that's where we're meant to be. And so if we focus on those things, you know, death becomes the sting doesn't bite as hard. Yes, we may have temporary morose and that kind of thing. But we understand that one day we will go to be with those loved ones that pass on. And so we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we're comforted by it. And the Spirit of God, or God Himself, has promised, this is verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things. All things. Pertaining to what? Pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And this is not just for, I use this as a verse to, a comforting verse for the man of God, for pastors. Because it is. You know, he frequently brings things to my remembrance when I'm in the pulpit or talking to somebody about the Word of God that I wouldn't otherwise have on the forefront of my mind. But this also goes for all of us. And so when we encounter these things in our life that are really nothing more than road bumps, we have the Word of God to fall back on. We have an understanding that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by God the Father. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. The cares of this world mean nothing in the scope of eternity. And that's who we are. We are eternal beings. And so once we have a grasp on that and understand it, there's a great comfort, and it removes all heaviness from our hearts when we confront these things that seem to be difficult for the rest of the world. You know, I can't comfort somebody who's losing someone. And I'm not saying that Joanne's going to go home to be with the Lord right now. She may not. But I'm saying these things because it's on my mind. And I can't comfort someone that is either dying or losing a loved one or has lost a loved one that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can say, sorry, oh, I feel so bad for you, oh, I pray for you, but what good do those words do when they're not backed up by the possibility of eternal life? I mean, in our minds as believers, we know if that person wasn't in, you know, a peace relationship with the Lord through the salvation provided by the blood of Jesus Christ, then they're not going to be in a better place. But we take people's profession for faith, of faith at face value, which is proper. And I'm sure I've encountered people in my life that I thought maybe weren't believers in Jesus Christ that really were. You know, sometimes people just aren't very vocal about it. But we have a great blessing in understanding. And this is why I always begin messages with a prayer that includes to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to become mature men and women in Christ. And that has to do with learning about your Lord and Savior and learning about yourself. Because men have misconceived ideas about who they are as well. But if we take, thus saith the Lord, then we have an understanding. And so going back over to Acts, it says here, we had just witnessed in our prior reading last week the giving of the Spirit of God, which was manifested by the speaking of tongues. These sign gifts, and they're called sign gifts for a reason. The nation of Israel required a sign, and signs were given unto them to show them the authority that the disciples or the apostles of the Lord had. And so it says here in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs," even though those miracles, wonders, and signs never saved a single soul, "which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel." Okay, this is an interesting verse. And, you know, I don't hear a whole lot of preaching about it, because I don't think there's a lot of pastors that really understand what this means. But if you get a good grasp on the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we know what it means. It says here, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel." Now, who is the determinate counsel? It's the Holy Trinity. "And the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain." So, when Jesus Christ is declared to have been slain from before the foundation of the world, it's evidence that God knows the beginning from the end. He created the plan of salvation before the plan of salvation was even needed, because he knew exactly where mankind would fall when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, you know, God is not a God that makes mistakes. I like that. I think it's a Geico ad where the guy's sitting in the hospital bed and the nurse is there talking to the patient. And she mentions the doctor's name. You can say, my dad's laughing at me. And the patient's like, "Well, have you worked with this doctor before?" And she's like, "Yeah, he's okay." And he's like, "Just okay?" And he walks in, and when he's coming through the hallway, he waves at his buddy or whatever in the hallway that you can't see, and says, "Hey, look who got reinstated." Well, not really, almost reinstated, but, "Hey, nice to meet you." And he goes to the patient. And he asked, "That's right, yeah, yeah." And he asked, "Hey, are you nervous?" And he's like, "Uh-huh." He's like, "Me too." "I'll see you in there." So, you know, that's not the things we want our physician to say to us. Well, our Lord is the great physician, okay? He heals the sick. The sick is mankind. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He knew exactly what was necessary to satisfy all the needs of God the Father. And all those things were located in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ satisfied them all. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Okay, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was all the statutes that were given to the Jews in a perfect manner, and yet willingly, because no cause of death was found in him, gave himself upon the cross of Calvary and died the just for the unjust. And therefore, God's holiness, righteousness, and justice is satisfied. His love, mercy, and grace were also satisfied. Those three things we see on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood is applied below, and when God looks down through that blood, he sees a righteous individual, okay? Even though we really have no righteousnesses of our own. It's a pretty good setup. And so, God was basically saying that he was crucified from before the foundation of the world by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And now in verse 24, whom God has raised up, because it wasn't possible that that death could be beholden of him. Because it, which is exactly what it says next. I must have read this a few times. All right. So it says in verse 29 or 25, for David, because I wasn't reading that when I said that. It's you read these verses enough and they get stuck in your head. So David speaks concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." What is that hope? The hope of resurrection.
Because thou will not leave my soul in hell.
Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was placed in the grave. He's about to talk about this. And the grave couldn't be beholden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about hell here. He's speaking about the grave as a shield.
Neither will thou thy suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Our Lord never began the process of decomposition when he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't possible.
Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you, unto you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, in the Davidic covenant, it is promised that the Lord will rule and reign upon the throne of David for all eternity. And this is what kind of confused the disciples. They thought that this kingdom that the Lord was talking about that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures was going to be set up right away. Okay, they couldn't see this parenthesis of the church age that had to take place for the salvation of the Gentiles. And so, our Lord one day will rule and reign from the throne of David when he comes with all his saints, that's us, after his second coming. He, this is speaking of David, verse 31, seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And the reason why, if you don't know, that they are called apostles, these are witnesses of the Lord. So they witness the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes and witness his death and his resurrection. Okay? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Word of God did its job. Okay? And that's what the Word of God does. It has the power to, we call the Word of God a two-edged sword. Okay? It can cut all the way to the heart. All right? Men's heart might be plated with many, 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 many layers of armor that they developed over the years from hearing the ways of the world. And the ways of the world is always that you have to be good in order to please whatever religious deity you believe in so you can have an afterlife. And, of course, even in the realm of Christianity, I thought the same thing. I've told you the story many times. Thought I had it all figured out. Thought I was a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. I went to a Christian church. Therefore, I must be a Christian, and God's got to honor that, right? Well, I was sorely mistaken, because when I heard the Word of God one day, it was just like these men, pierced to the heart, and understood the truth of the Word of God by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, which then indwelt me permanently, and then I grew. Okay? And so he says, they ask him, and this is a natural for a believer in Jesus Christ to ask, now that we know what's going on here, now what do I do? That's a good question. That's why we have, spiritual leaders, men of God, my voice just cracked, men of God, this must be the second puberty coming on, happens about 40 years old, right? it's cyclical, okay. Maybe I'll get my opera-esque voice back. Just kidding. I never had one of those. All right. Then said unto them, repent. Okay. This can be kind of confusing because the disciples were told to baptize all who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what did the Jews do? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put him upon the cross of Calvary. And when they had the opportunity to let him down, they said, no, give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so going on, Peter said unto them, repent or change your mind and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So change your mind to understanding that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And they were already pierced to the heart, and the Word of God did its job, and they had trusted him. And so their sins were remitted. And it says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this means that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, all who come to trust Jesus as their Savior. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or this crooked generation. And that crooked generation persists until the current time. All the religions of the world, much of what's called Christianity, most of what's called Christianity, is untoward or crooked.
And he goes on. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Why is this called the apostles' doctrine? Well, the apostles' doctrine is according to the truth of the word of God. This differs from the Jewish doctrine they had. They were in Jerusalem to celebrate their Jewish doctrine, but they couldn't see the Messiah in the Jewish doctrine because they were blinded, having no spiritual life. And fear, this is reverential awe, respect came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And this isn't a call for communism or socialism in the church. This is out of a bare necessity. They were excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, and therefore nobody wanted anything to do with them. There may as well have been an Ichabod sign over their foreheads. You know, it was no different than a Jew having dealings with a Gentile. If he had dealings with a Gentile, it was as though he had some sort of sin that couldn't be forgiven transmitted to him, like a disease. And so these men, these Christians, were avoided like a disease. And so they had to sell what they had and share their goods amongst each other in order to survive. And they continued daily one with another, in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. And so he couldn't walk. He had no strength in his lower extremities. A paraplegic, is that what? Paraplegic. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms, or is begging, you know, from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms, or asked for, you know, a handout. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And we hear a lot about the right hand of the Lord, that kind of thing. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ located? He's located in heaven at the right hand of God. And so therefore the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the right hand of God, and this in type speaks of salvation. It speaks of making someone whole. That's what these miracles represented. They represented the power that God has to make an individual whole so he can stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not his own. And so it says in verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." It's exactly what I would do if I could never walk and suddenly have strength in my legs, you know, and jump around all over the place. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was him which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple." You know, everybody going into the temple saw this guy every single time because he was carried there, laid there, so he can get alms, picked up, and brought back to wherever he lived, or whoever he lived with. "And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And if you want to know what the porch means when we hear the term porch, speaking of the temple itself, the holiest and the holiest of holies, was located right in the middle of the Temple Mount, right smack dab in the middle. And there was a large courtyard area all the way around. And then there was kind of a palisade built all the way around with Roman columns and that kind of thing, or Greek columns, I guess, around the whole thing. And so different areas in that palisade was called this porch and that porch. And so this one was named Solomon's Porch. And so they were covered from the sun or the rain or whatever it may be doing. And so it says in verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Now, they just witnessed. These people had a carnal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ doing these very same things. And so he's asking them, you know, why is this such... why are you standing with your jaws on the floor, you know, in amazement? And going on, he says, or why look ye so earnestly upon us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him unto the presence of Pilate, the Roman magistrate that convicted him, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired the murderer to be granted unto you. Of course, they said, release Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith, hath made this man strong. Speaking of the beggar, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him that given him this perfect soundness is in the presence of you all, which is exactly what we have in salvation in Jesus Christ. We have perfect soundness. Now, you know, I stutter and stammer and make mistakes and say things I shouldn't sometimes and think things I shouldn't sometimes, and I have no real semblance of perfect soundness whatsoever, okay? But it's imputed unto me for perfect soundness. My sins were imputed unto the Lord, or my unsoundness, if you were given to him. His soundness or perfection is given unto me by imputation. I will realize it one day when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and so will you. And so he says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot explain to them, I wot through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. All right? But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And so Peter's telling them that you know the scriptures. You're a very religious people. There's no doubting that. The Jews of the first century, the Jews from all, from the period where Abraham forward, you know, have been a very, very zealous people. And if you look at Hasidic Jews, every moment of their life they're thinking about what can I do to be more Jewish, you know. And they think if they are just more and more and more Jewish, you can take that with any religion, a super Catholic, a super Mormon, a super Jew, whatever. You know, the highest level of those religions you can be, they think that they're somehow strengthening their relationship with God. But Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, and I want to look at that for a couple 20 verses here, and then we'll come back to this. Paul speaking of his brethren. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. This is verse 1 of the 9th chapter of Romans. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was a Jew. Who, these Jews, are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Why did Christ have to come as a Jew? Because the Jews were under a covenant of law. And so the law for mankind had to be fulfilled under a system that provided the fact that they had to keep it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature that was, you know, contracted to all of us through the blood and the blood of the man. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He says, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And of course, when we're speaking of seeds here, it's not the Jewish people, it's a seed, singular. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Okay? And so, like I thought that I was born into a Christian family, okay? I went to a Christian church. And so, therefore, I thought just by being born into these things that that's what I was. And the Jews are the same way. The religious people of the world are the same way. But I don't care what religion, you can stamp the name of any religion on here. Those that are of the flesh of that religion are not the people of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
Who is the promise? The Lord Jesus Christ himself.
For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, speaking of Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good nor evil, that the promise of God according to election. Remember we were talking about the elective purpose of God? That his election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now in the world, who typically gets, in the natural realm, an inheritance? The firstborn. Okay? We just watched King Ralph. the old John Goodman movie. Which is, it's funny. It's cheesy as can be. But they were looking for an heir for the throne. Okay? And so the closest heir that would accept the throne, after much convincing, was Ralph. And the end of the movie is kind of cute, that kind of thing. But they're looking for the closest kin, the next descendant. Okay? But our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of, you know, let's put it this way. I'll just keep reading. It'll be explained. I can pre-explain it or I can read it to you and then explain it. All right. So he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but is God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, and therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that seems like an odd thing, you know. But God has the ability to bring about his purpose in the world. And so he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Every time that Moses came to the Pharaoh and told him what God told him to tell him, the Pharaoh increased the burden upon the nation of Israel. And of course they told him, shut up, Moses. You know, we were making 50 straw bricks a day. Now we have to make, you know, 200 straw bricks a day, you know. Until these judgments came down upon him so that God's power could be shown and the Exodus could take place, which speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And we have a lot of people in the world that reply against God, that take the things of the Lord and they say, no, that's not right. It's got to be this way or it's got to be that way. You know, who are we to judge what our Lord and Creator has said? And people don't look at God that way. You know, they want to wax eloquent and believe in a God, but they don't want to believe that he's a deity. Shall the same thing formed say unto it that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath the potter and power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I'm just putting the finishing touches on the pottery studio that I've been building my wife. It's all electrified. I got the kiln in there. In fact, right now the kiln is you got to run it one time to kind of clear out all the gunk. I don't really know how it works. But right now it's sitting in there at 2,000 degrees, and I'm concerned my pottery studio's going to burn down by the time I get home. But we're considering naming the studio. Well, I just mentioned it tonight. I don't know if she likes it or not. Naming the studio, Why Hath Thou Made Me Thus? So it says in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I didn't really know what that meant for a long time when Pastor Andre read it early in my salvation. But it basically means that you can make a beautiful vase, you know. You see these, I don't know if you ever watched Antiques Roadshow, but every now and then somebody brings like a piece of Ming pottery that is just sitting on somebody's shelf somewhere, gathering dust, you know, Ming Dynasty in China. And these things are worth like $50,000, $60,000, sometimes $300,000 or $400,000, you know. More than that? More millions, okay? And so beautiful vases, absolutely. I mean, these craftsmen in the Ming Dynasty took their time, and the things are gorgeous. I think they're gaudy, but they're pretty. But also, you could also make a chamber pot, something you keep right under the bed and only pull out when you need it, you know. So a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. So what if God, this is verse 22, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And so, and I'm reading this to bring to a point, but I also want you to understand the train of thought that we've been kind of building up to for the past few weeks. As he saith in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be of the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work. And now, isn't that true? You know, it's kind of true with all the ages of the Lord. It's always been, granted we see 3,000, 5,000 souls saved and souls added daily to the church in Jerusalem during the very infancy of the church, which was a totally abnormal situation through the scope of time. But, you know, you look at little old Grace Baptist Church, it's always a remnant here and a remnant there. And you have the main thrust of religion that's always off to the side that is completely separate from the truth of the Word of God. But God's always had his remnant. And the nation of Israel will be saved as a remnant in the wilderness, their place, when the Lord comes and returns to the Mount of Olives and they look upon him whom they pierce. And so, let's see, where was I? A remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now remember, a day with the Lord, now this is not necessarily... like, God doesn't have a calendar that has 1,000 years, and when 1,000 years go by, he puts a cross through it, and that's the next, you know, 2,000 is the next day. It's anthropomorphic language. It shows that God isn't bound by time, okay? But the scriptures say that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And so as a day goes by for us in a blink, 1,000 years for the Lord goes by in a blink, all right? And so the Lord has made a short work upon the earth, 5,000 years, you know, 2,000 plus or minus since his coming. I mean, that's not a long. We talk about the ancient civilizations and that kind of thing. That's really not that long ago, you know. And, you know, it's just, we think about these things too much. You realize how puny our existence is, you know, how the thoughts of man's mind really don't mean anything. And so... he said, the short work will the Lord make upon the earth, which is where, let's see here, verse 28. Now, verse 29, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, this is the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah, or destroyed. The seed, speaking of Israel. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Without faith, it says over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so God provided salvation in Jesus Christ. But if man rejects it, like the Jews rejected our Lord upon the cross, then it's denied to man. And so it says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And when we talk about, like, over the years, since I've been coming here, the term, the works of our own hands. Now, I'm handling this book with my hands. I'm handling this gavel with my hands, which I don't really know why we have up here. It's my melee weapon in case all hell breaks loose. Yeah. We're not exactly a raucous bunch. But, maybe I should whack it on the pulpit when we're not being raucous, when your heads are falling asleep. Every now and then when I was younger, I'd stay out late and come to church the next day. I'll admit it. I'd fall asleep, and then Pastor Andre would boom out all of a sudden. Nope, waking right that shot of adrenaline kept you going the rest of the service. Right. Awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. All right. So they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, or by the works of their own hands, like we say all the time. They wanted to be justified the way man always wants to be justified, which is by his moral goodness. And so, for they stumbled at what's known as the stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They didn't know what to do with him. Okay? The religions of the world still don't know what to do with him. And they want to make it all about how you can improve your life by being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus is always on this life, this life, this life, this life. But what eternal glory is there for God by making your life better? Is that his purpose? No. All things are of him, to him, and through him. The eternal glory of God is the friendship and fellowship and love that we're going to have with the Lord when we spend the ceaseless days of ages of eternity with him. Okay? That's his purpose. And so the measly efforts that we have at improving our lives, which sometimes works and sometimes doesn't, but by and large doesn't, you know, how godly are we by screwing up all the time? You know, it doesn't make any sense. And so they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and man is still stumbling at that stumbling stone. And as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire, and we're going to wrap it up here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. That was a lot of reading to get to this verse. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. You can't deny it. You know, they've got a zeal for God. You know, praise God this, praise God that. You know, you hear it all the time from Christians, from other religious groups, you know. And the Jews are no different. Okay, they've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have a knowledge of what the truth is about God. And it's not about making your lives better to please God. It's about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is your righteousness, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, remember they're trying to establish their own and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God or to Jesus Christ himself. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. All right. And so religious works are set aside when we enter into a grace relationship with God, which is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so next week, we're going to look at Mark chapter 7 for a little bit. The Jews built a hedge around the law. They trimmed that hedge so pretty, so square, so nice. It was like the most beautiful box hedge you've ever seen. You know, they could act like and look like they were very, very righteous, and people wouldn't know the difference because they couldn't get past that hedge and deal with the weighty member or parts of the law or the real commandments that the Lord gave them. Because as soon as they looked at themselves in the mirror before the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes the Lord gave the nation of Israel, they were convicted just like any other man. But they really put on a show, okay? And the religions of the world really put on a show. And it looks good, feels good, it's fluffy, it's nice. You've got a light heart when you walk out because you think this week's going to be better than last week. But where is the substance? Where is the life? Where is the love that God showed when he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary? And unfortunately, it's missing from most religious organizations. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message that we put all our stock and trade in. And we understand that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we pass through this life to be really good stewards to the Word of God so that other souls might be saved and might be built up in the truth of the Word of God, so they also might pass the Word of God to other souls. Faithful men long ago were faithful to the Word of God, so that we, in this day and age, might have the truth of the Word of God, know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we ask for that to keep going until you receive us all into your presence. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.